You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapters 7 through 9 will be the text that Pastor Sandy covers today.
Since Ahaz refuses to name a sign, God does it for him. Then he, or Isaiah, said, "Hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." And notice Isaiah takes this matter of a sign beyond the current local situation. You see, the immediate politics provoked the prophecy, but it's as if God knew it would be wasted on Ahaz. And so he broadens this sign and its implications to the whole house of David. The sign Isaiah reveals will speak not only to King Ahaz, but it will be a sign to all the kings of the Davidic dynasty, to all the generations of the tribes of Judah. And what God chooses as a sign is more bizarre than anything Ahaz could have dreamed up on his own. For Isaiah says in verse 14, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," or literally, "God with us." What a sign indeed. Now, if you've studied the New Testament, you'll recall that after the angel appears to Joseph, a carpenter from Nazareth, to tell him that his betrothed wife Mary has conceived a son through the Holy Spirit, Matthew says that this all occurred to fulfill that which was spoken by the prophet. And then he quotes Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Jesus was born of a virgin, just as Isaiah predicted. Two other Old Testament prophecies foretell the virgin birth. Genesis 3, verse 15, Jeremiah 31, verse 22. But none of them do it as clearly and as forcefully as this sign given to Ahaz. Be aware that in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the Hebrew word translated virgin is the word Alma. And there are skeptics who will say Alma doesn't necessarily mean virgin. It can mean just a young girl of marriageable age. And this is true. But it often will mean virgin, one who has never had relations with a man. In fact, Alma appears 7 times in the Old Testament, and each time the context of the passage refers to a girl who has never had sexual relations. All doubt about the meaning of this word was removed in 270 BC when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, a translation known as the Septuagint. That translation renders the word Alma as the Greek word Parthenos, which is an unequivocal reference to a virgin. And this is the word that Matthew uses when he quotes this passage from Isaiah, Parthenos. There is no doubt that Matthew considered Mary to be a real virgin. And this is so important. For the virgin birth of Jesus is not a peripheral issue. It is crucial, a crucial doctrine to Christianity. You see, the genetics of salvation require a virgin birth. Sin was passed down from Adam through the father's bloodline. Thus, if a human father had sired Jesus, he would have been born in sin, and his death could have never been substitutionary. For Jesus to die for you and me, it was necessary for him to be born sinless. Thus, the virgin birth enabled Jesus to be as human as his mother Mary and yet as sinless and divine as God, his Father in heaven. Here's the point of Isaiah's prophecy. He introduces to us Emmanuel. The sign to Ahaz was Emmanuel. He'll be born of a virgin. But that'll be 700 years in the future. Isaiah 7 verse 14 lists a detail that identifies his birth. But Jesus was preexistent. He was alive in Isaiah's day. In fact, more relevant to King Ahaz than his virgin birth was his presence and his mission on earth, even at that time. You see, Jesus didn't commence being Emmanuel when he was born of a virgin. He was Emmanuel from the beginning. And here Isaiah introduces Emmanuel, the pre-existent Christ, to the nation Judah. He'll be born of a virgin 700 years in the future, but he's about to play a huge role in Judah's current crisis. Isaiah talks about Emmanuel in verse 15. Curds and honey he shall eat, literally baby food he shall eat, that he may know to refuse evil and choose good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. Curds and honey were baby food. Thus, Isaiah is saying that before this miraculous virgin-born child reaches adulthood, Syria and Israel will no longer be serious threats. It was 730 years before the child of the prophecy was even born. Yet if Jesus had been born that very day, the time frame would have still been valid. A Jewish boy celebrates his bar mitzvah or his coming of age, his passage from childhood to adulthood at age 12. And in a little less than a dozen years, the Assyrians had both wiped out Israel and Syria. Both enemies were to be toppled. Assyria will conquer Syria and Israel, but they'll keep coming south. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. Here he references the civil war that split the nation after King Solomon. Times will be worse than they've been in two centuries. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the farthest part of the rivers of Egypt and the bee that is in the land of Assyria. They will come and all of them will rest in the desolate valleys and in the clefts of the rocks and on all thorns and in all pastures. The enemy armies will swarm into the land like a swarm of flies or a swarm of bees. In the same day, the Lord will shave with a hired razor with those from beyond the river, with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the legs, and will also remove the beard. God's people will be dishonored. Their hair will be shaved. They'll be scalped. The Assyrians often scalp their conquered foes. The Assyrians will serve as God's hired razor. Verse 21. And it shall be in that day that a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep. So it shall be from the abundance of milk they give that he will eat curds, and for curds and honey everyone will eat who is left in the land. There'll be no steak in Judah. The people will be forced to survive. So they'll keep a few head of cattle alive as an ongoing source of milk and cheese. This is all will happen when the Assyrians invade the land. And it shall happen in that day that wherever there could be 1,000 vines worth of 1,000 shekels of silver, it will be for briars and thorns. People will be unable to cultivate the land. With arrows and bows, men will come there because all the land will become briars and thorns. And to any hill which could be dug with the hoe, you will not go there for fear of briars and thorns, but it will become a range for oxen and a place for sheep to roam. Once populated areas will become a wilderness. Animals will graze where people lived. Here are the conditions prompted by the invasion. Chapter 8 begins. Moreover, the Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with a man's pen concerning Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. I told you being the son of a prophet had its problems. One of them was getting weird names. And here is the name of Isaiah's second son, Mahir Shalal Hashbaz. I think I'd rather be the boy named Sue. Or the boy named Sandy even. Imagine the first day of school with the name Mahir Shalal Hashbaz. Can't even write it on a name tag. But this too was prophetic, for it meant speed to the plunder, swift to the spoils. Speed to the plunder, swift to the spoils. This was what was going to happen. This was the Syrians, how they were going to invade the land and become a threat to Judah. The name of Isaiah's first son spoke of God's deliverance. His second son's name spoke of God's destruction. Jerusalem's enemies will come against them. And then verse 2, and I will take for myself faithful witnesses to record. Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Well, the whole family was prophets. Wife is a prophetess. His two sons were named after prophecies. And then the Lord said to me, call his name Mahir Shalal Hashbaz, for before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be taken away before the king of Assyria. God will judge Judah's enemies by the hand of the Assyrians before Isaiah's son can say dad or mom. The Lord also spoke to me saying, inasmuch as these people refuse the waters of Shiloah that flow softly and rejoice in reason and in Remaliah's son. You see, God was upset with the northern 10 tribes of Israel for turning their back on Jerusalem, the waters of Shiloah. This was the pool of Siloam. This factors into Jesus' life. This was where some miracles occurred, where the man with the mud in his eyes was told to go and to wash the mud off. The pool of Siloam was Jerusalem's water supply. And yet Israel had turned their backs on the waters of God, the city of Jerusalem. Instead, they'd set up this rival kingdom in Samaria. And we're told, now therefore, behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty, the king of Assyria in all his glory. He will go up over all his channels and go over all his banks. In other words, the waters of Jerusalem would have been gentle. They would have flowed softly, whereas the armies of Assyria will overwhelm these northern tribes, the nation of Israel. They will overwhelm them like a flood. And notice verse 8, he, meaning the king of Assyria, will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over. He will reach up to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. This flood of Assyrians will sweep across the Fertile Crescent, will come down from the north, will overwhelm the northern kingdom of Israel, and they will wind up right on Jerusalem's doorstep. They'll stretch out their wings and they'll fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. And here is where the plot thickens. For remember Isaiah 7, verse 14. Who is Emmanuel? Oh, he won't be born for 700 years, but Jesus, the Son of God, exists from eternity past to eternity future. Jesus is this Emmanuel. He is God with us. And the land of Israel belongs to him. It's his land. It's Emmanuel's land. And of course, this is the truth that will one day dawn on both Jews and Arabs, on Israelis and Hamas. Today, the fighting ensues over possession of the land of Israel. But when Emmanuel returns, he'll take what belongs to him. And in the end, everyone will agree that it's your land, O Emmanuel. And this was why the foreign invaders of Isaiah's day should beware. Assyrian troops had poured into Judah like a flood, but their army was about to meet its match. He says, be shattered, O you peoples, and be broken in pieces. Give ear, all you from far countries. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak the word, but it will not stand. Why? Why? For God is with us. Emmanuel will come to our defense. Who would stop this invasion? Who would break the invaders? God is with us. Emmanuel will. What was the sign that God gave to Ahaz? The guarantee of deliverance. It was God with us. It was Emmanuel. Here's why Isaiah and the angel is one of the most provocative stories in all of the Bible. Jesus was the angel who killed 185,000 Assyrians in a single night. It was Emmanuel on the warpath who delivered Jerusalem. Hey, the first blood Jesus spilt was not his own. The Hebrew term angel, it simply means messenger, whether human or angelic. There are other Old Testament examples of the angel of the Lord being a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. I believe that's what happens here. And here is the part of the Christmas story that seldom, if ever, gets told. Mary's baby was not a newcomer. Mary's baby had been here before. The babe had been to battle. The Christmas child, Emmanuel, was the warrior of Isaiah's day that proved the Hebrew God true and who dispensed with the evil Assyrians. The babe that Mary laid in the manger, hay, oh, had already made hay in battle in the days of Isaiah. 7 centuries earlier, the babe of Bethlehem had come brandishing a sword with fire in his eyes, with justice in his heart. Jesus had flashed his steel, and by the time he returned it to its scabbard, it was dripping with rebel blood. Before Mary's baby cried, he had yelled a battle cry. Imagine Joseph when he heard the angel say, Emmanuel. For Joseph knew Isaiah. He knew the Old Testament. What did he think when he learned that Mary's baby would be the ancient warrior? Oh, it made the humility of God, the fact that God was willing to become a man, a baby in fact, all the more amazing. Notice verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. At the time, Ahaz was afraid of the two nations conspiring against him, Israel and Syria. God says, don't be afraid of a conspiracy. Who can conspire against God? One plus God still equals a majority. Oliver Cromwell was a courageous man. One day he was asked how he could be so brave. He responded, I have learned that when you fear God, you have nothing else to fear. God will be Jerusalem's defense. And if you trust him, he'll be your defense as well. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. And 1 Peter chapter 2 takes this verse and applies it to Emmanuel. Embrace Jesus as your cornerstone and he'll make you a temple of praise. Reject him and you'll stumble. You'll stumble over him and be broken by him. And this is what happened to the Jews, both houses of the Jews, both Israel and Judah. They stumbled over Jesus. He didn't meet up to their expectations. They wanted him to be a political ruler. Jesus came to establish a spiritual kingdom. They were offended by his claims and his intentions. Better to embrace Jesus as your Lord than to stumble over him because of your prejudice. Jesus became as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Matthew 21, verse 44, Jesus referred to himself as a stone. He said, whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Oh, it's wonderful to come broken and humble before the Lord Jesus, but the haughty and the self-reliant will be crushed. And then verse 16 says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. Isaiah here states his faith. He'll wait on the Lord. He'll trust in the Lord. He and his children whom the Lord has given him will trust in the Lord, and there'll be signs and wonders in Israel. Isaiah was a righteous man in a sea of idolaters. His life and his sons were a sign against their faithlessness. In contrast, Ahaz had sold his soul to Assyria. He had bowed to her idols. That's why we're told, and when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? Imagine in Jerusalem's darkest hour, some of her brightest minds turned to the occult rather than to God. And it grieved Isaiah. Why would you trust a wizard? Why would you try to speak to the dead when you can go to a living God? The only reason is if you didn't want to hear what he had to say. Verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. You see, this was Isaiah's strategy when he faced tough times and impossible circumstances. He turned to the law, to the testimony, to the word of God. And if a counselor steers you in any other direction than God's word, understand, there is no light in them. They're not speaking for God unless they direct you to his word. We're told they will pass through it hard, pressed, and hungry. And it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Those who refuse to trust in God, they turn on everyone else. They curse their king. It's easier to blame others than it is to rely on God. Chapter 9, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Zebulun and Naphtali were always two of the lesser tribes, especially in the days of Isaiah. These were the tribes that felt the gloom from chapter 8. In other words, the full brunt of the Assyrian flood, the Assyrian invasion coming down from the north. To get to Jerusalem, they had to pass through Zebulun and Naphtali and wreak their havoc and their rage upon these tribes. We're told, and afterward, more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. Notice here Isaiah speaks of the way of the sea. If you've been to Israel, you know about the Via Maris. It was a trade route that ran along the Mediterranean, up the coast, through the cross from the sea, up toward Damascus, through the Galilee. This was the path marched by the Assyrian army. It came right down into Naphtali and Zebulun. And these two tribes caught the full brunt of the gloom or this invasion. Notice too, Isaiah calls these northern tribes the Galilee of the Gentiles. After the Syrian invasion, a larger Gentile population settled by the Sea of Galilee. And by the first century, Galilee was the home of Greek culture in the land of Israel. The phrase beyond the Jordan or east of the Jordan was also an area heavily populated with Gentiles. It too was a northern area east of the Jordan River. 10 Roman cities dotted that area. They were called the Decapolis. They too were purveyors of Greek culture. And all this explains Nathanael's reaction to Philip when he was invited to come and to meet Jesus of Nazareth. You remember how Nathanael scoffed? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Why? Because Nazareth was at the heart of the Galilee, and it was now the home of Gentile culture. The point being is that Zebulun and Naphtali became the Gentile of the Galilees because they were in the line of this invasion from the north. And when the Syrians repopulated the area, they did so with Gentile peoples from other lands. All of this meant that the area of Naphtali and Zebulun had been harshly treated. They had received a great burden. The gloom had come upon them. From March the 10th to the 23rd, I'll be leading a tour to Israel, and we would love for any of our listeners to join us. We'll start at the magnificent theater on the Mediterranean where Paul preached to King Agrippa, and we'll end with worship and communion at the Garden Tomb. In between, it's one exciting adventure after another. Imagine relaxing by the Sea of Galilee one day and floating on the Dead Sea the next, exploring waterfalls in the Golan Heights, and admiring the desert from the top of Masada. We'll spend time in the rock city of Petra and in the holy city of Jerusalem. We'll ride camels
wade through Hezekiah's tunnel, boat across the Sea of Galilee, and study God's Word at every turn. Hey, a trip to Israel is like a Bible study on steroids. If you've never been, I encourage you to go. And if you like, you can go with us. Our trip is affordably priced. If you'd like more details, please contact us. Here's Josh to give you that information.
Thanks, Pastor Sandy. Yes, to learn more about this exciting trip, visit sandyadams.org. Again, this amazing trip is taking place March 10th through the 23rd, 2019. We encourage you to contact the church office at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. You can call us at 770-736-2828 or log on to sandyadams.org. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, it's our prayer that you would seek the Lord about joining Pastor Sandy in Israel in March of 2019.